Go to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers 13. We'll start reading on verse 30. Numbers 13, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that this morning you would open up our eyes to see and to understand your precious word, Lord, that we might be able to see that this is really us in these last times. We pray, my Father, that you would give us the spirit of Caleb. We pray, my Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see that we might make decisions, the right decisions. And Lord, above all things, I pray that you would just speak to every heart that's here and that you receive all the honor and glory. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, according to Caleb, he said later on, 45 years later, he says, "I was 40 years old when I made this statement." So what we have here is Caleb is 40 years old. They had just come out of Egypt. They had been out maybe a couple of years. And they had not been wandering too much. The Lord had been speaking to them, trying to teach them some things. But they got to this place, and this is a very important decision they had to make now. They came to this point in their life where it was going to be so important that it was going to be a matter of life and death. This was going to be a matter of light and darkness, evil and good. And they came to this place in their time where they were going to have to choose either to believe God or disobey Him, to be obedient or be disobedient. And of course, I look at this also as being such an important time in their life. I look at this also as a type of the church. I believe the church is also at a time like this, where people need to make some decisions. I also see it as Israel. I see Israel being in a time where they have to make some decisions. I see and hear all the time of their leader right now in Israel, Netanyahu, and I see what he has to say. The guy is very solid. He thinks very, very good. He wants nothing but the best for Israel. But there's another guy who's trying to take over. He's trying to get elected and take his position. And I heard him speak yesterday, and this guy is a snake. He wants some things that are not good. And I see the same thing here. People are going to have to make a decision. And that's what we have here. God takes them to this place. And he tells them, okay, send 12 men across over the Jordan. Go out and spy out the land and see what kind of land it is. And of course, the story goes, and you already know it. But 10 of those spies came back with a bad report. 2 of them came back with a good report. That was Caleb and that was Joshua. But the Lord also told them, "How long are you going to provoke me?" He said, "This is the 10th time that you have disobeyed. This is the 10th time that you have been rebellious towards me. And I just want to let you know that the Lord keeps count. He's very good at counting. We might not know too much and we forget things all the time, but God knows even every hair that you have in your head. God knows every time you've disobeyed. He knows every time that you speak evil words. He knows every time you say bad things to your wife and your wife gives you bad things also. God keeps up with all the things that we do wrong, but I want you to know that God also keeps count, and the number 10 is extremely important. The reason I'm telling you this is because when He gave the 10 commandments, that was sufficient, that was all we needed. Only 10 commandments was going to cover the whole thing. He was going to tell us how to live and how to live in this world and how to do things well. The number 10 is a perfect number. It's a number of completion. And we see also that in the times of Noah, when they had been living here, it was 10 generations before the Lord finally said, enough is enough. Now comes the rain. It was 10 generations. When Abraham was tested, the Bible tells me there were 10 times that he was also tested. And now he's talking about these people. And I forgot one more, the plagues, the 10 plagues of Egypt. There were also 10 plagues because that was sufficient. So here we have 10 rebellious times that Israel had already rebelled against God. He's keeping track. And he says, this is enough. And the thing is, I don't know how many times America or the church in America or here the Christians, the church rather, throughout the whole world has rebelled against God. But I see it over and over and over where we've already done so many bad things. We have kicked God out of school. We've kicked Him out of government. We've kicked Him out of our lives. We kicked Him out of our homes. And so many times, and I'll guarantee you the Lord is keeping track. Because when the time is full, when the fat overfloweth the way, when the wickedness is filled, then He says, okay, it's time for judgment. And so what I see here, the people of Israel had come, and they came to this point where God, He says, okay, enough is enough. In the same way with the church. I see that God is counting, and I believe that we're in the last days, maybe 1, 2, 3 more, I have no idea, but the Lord keeps track of this. The thing is that He sent 12 spies, and it wasn't something new. It wasn't for them to discover whether it would be a good land or a bad land. God had already told them from the beginning. All the way to Exodus 3, when God was talking to Moses at that burning bush that wouldn't be consumed, He told them at that point, I'm taking my people out, and I'm taking them to a good land that floweth with milk and honey. And there's some other people living there. He mentioned them by name. He says, there's no problem. I'll move them out. I'm giving you this good land. And throughout the scriptures we find 5 times God said, I'm sending you to a land with milk and honey. So when He sent them over there, it wasn't a discovery. It wasn't for them to try to play Columbus. It wasn't for them to go out, try and be detectives. He said, just go and do 3 things. Go look at the people and see how many they are. See whether they're few or many. Look and see whether they're strong or weak. Look at the land and see whether it's giving fruit. Whether it's really, what kind of fruit is given. Whether there's some lumber out there. Go and look at all of this. And then the 3rd thing He says, and bring some evidence. Because He understood, God knew, and the Bible tells us that the Jew require a sign. They don't want to believe unless they see it. Bring some signs, bring some evidence of the fruit that they have at this promised land that I'm going to give you. Of course, so what we have here is they came and they all had one conclusion where they all agreed. And this is the same way in the church. And they all came back, and the Bible says that they all agreed. They said, surely this land floweth with milk and honey. And that's the same way today. We all agree that God is good. We all agree that God is love. We all agree that He is over all things. And this is what these people all agreed. Yes, we see it is a land that floweth with milk and honey. But then they said, nevertheless. And here's where they depart. Here's where they go with the bad report. But I want you to know, my friend, that all of these people, they were all leaders. They were all leaders of their tribe. They were the men in charge. They were all men. They were all brave. And they were all relatives. They're all cousins to one another. And the thing is that this is what separated them. And of course, when the time came, because Caleb and Joshua had said, let's go forward, let's go and get them, it's going to be perilous times. Because to go across, that means you're going to have to do some fighting. That means that you take off the rose-colored glasses. But this is where the other 10 decided, you know what? We'd rather just keep them on. We don't want to see too clearly. We just want to pretend that we don't have an enemy. We'd rather not go and fight. They were not trusting in God. But that's what the Bible tells you. That's what all the prophets tell you, the apostles tell you, the Lord tells you. You've read the New Testament and He tells you, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, he says that in the last days there will be perilous times. In other words, it's going to be dangerous. And that's what they all warn you. That's what is about to happen. You cross the river. You go on to the promised land. It's going to be perilous times. We might lose some people. We might take casualties. Nevertheless, the thing is that God is with us and He's fighting for us and we cannot lose. Amen. But the thing is that it will be perilous times. Peter, or the Lord Jesus rather, also says in Matthew 24 that in the last days, He said there will be wars and rumors of wars. And we see that all the time. But this is just part of the things that we see. God had also said there will be perilous times. Some of you will be killed. And Peter also said, he said there will also be scoffers walking after their own lust. Jude said the exact same thing. So we know by being warned by all the prophets and all the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ that in the last times, when you go into the promised land, in this life, you are going to have troubles. There's going to be wars. There's going to have to be some fighting. But what I like about Caleb is he understood that God cannot have a little cloud over you all your life. He's not going to light up a candle and put a fire at night so that you don't get afraid of the spooky man. There's a time that you're going to have to go out and fight and put on your pants and go out and engage the enemy. That's what the Bible is telling you. And I'm talking about spiritual. This is a physical fight. And this is what we see in the scriptures. But we also have a spiritual fight. It's a war that we fight in the spiritual sense. And I would like you to turn to Joel chapter 3 right now. Joel chapter 3. Peter used Joel also to speak about the last days. And here in chapter 3, he's talking also of the last days. But there's something very important here that goes with the point I'm trying to make. He says on verse 9, Joel chapter 3 verse 9, he says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourself together round about thither. Cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. So what we have here, beloved, is a word that I wanted to touch on. Joel says, wake up the mighty men. And this is the whole problem of the church. The church is asleep. This is what we see in the scriptures. This is what the apostle says in the scriptures. This is what we have here. We have a church that has gone asleep. And the thing is that the church does have mighty men. That's why he says here, wake up the mighty men. We have mighty men in this church. More than in any other church. I would compare this church with anybody. We got some brave soldiers here. The problem is that many of the soldiers, and even in this church, they're asleep. And you can't do much if you're asleep. And this is what they're trying to say. We have our soldiers, and I'm talking about the spiritual soldiers, those that fight for the Lord. They have on their full armor. That's what God has said. Put on your full armor of God. Put on your helmet of salvation. That's part of going into battle. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ. Take on the shield of faith. That's having faith in the Lord, not on you. And get the sword of God. That's the word of God. Put on your shoes and let's go out and let's engage. That's what soldiers are trained for. And that's what he's telling you here. Make up, wake up the mighty men of war. We have them here, but they're asleep. The church is asleep. And I'm talking about all over the U.S. Maybe all over the world. I know in a lot of the countries where people, their lives depend on being real quiet. I can understand them because it means it'll cost them their life if they expose themselves. But here in America, right now we still have the freedom. We can still go out and preach. Even though we see already that it's beginning to close down. Just the other day, for Memorial Day, I was watching rather somebody was going to be praying for Memorial Day, and he had to go to court and get an injunction to be able to speak the name of Jesus. We have somebody here that came in the national news right here at the Alamo. There was a young girl there also that was having trouble. They had already told her, you better not say anything about let's pray. We don't want nobody bowing their head. Let me tell you, pretty soon you will be able to just stay asleep. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to shut all Christians. But we need people that have the spirit of Caleb, that will not sit down and they will not quit. But let me tell you something. When you're asleep, that's exactly what the devil wants. And every time there's something wrong, it's because the church was asleep. The saints of God were asleep and things begin to happen. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying so hard that he would sweat of blood was coming down, that's when the battle was really raging. Where were the Christians? Peter and John were asleep. This is when the battle was really fighting, when the Lord was really praying with all his might and with all his heart. And he came back and he said, couldn't you stay awake for at least an hour? This is when the battle was going on. Samson was also a tremendous fighter. He was a great warrior. But when they took over his eyes and they plucked them out, he was asleep. That's when they cut his hair. That's when they got him. They need to get you to sleep, and the devil is extremely good at doing that. That's what he has done to the church today. He has put them to sleep. That's why when you go in the streets, people will tell you, what church do you come from? I've never seen a Christian come to my house. I see Mormons and I see Jehovah's Witnesses, but I don't see a Christian with a Bible telling me about Jesus. And I hear it, and I've been hearing it for many years. They just are not that common. It's a chain. They're all asleep. They don't want to go out. They make a joyful noise in the church, but they don't go out to battle. And there's nothing wrong with making a joyful noise. I like the way we sing here with all our hearts. But there's also a time that we, for war, the Bible says there's a time for everything. There's a time to sleep, but there's also a time to be awake. There's a time for peace, but there's also a time for war. And this is what we're talking about. When that boat was raging and the people felt that they were going to die, where was Jonah? He was asleep. How can you fall asleep when you got people crying out and saying, "Oh God, help us"? Everybody's crying to their God. Couldn't he hear the cry? Couldn't he hear the roar of the ocean? If you've been in the ocean, you know how much noise it makes when it slams against that boat. These people were about to die, and here we have the only Christian. He's asleep, and that's the picture of the church. In a time when we're needed to be out there on the streets, when we're needed to go and fight, when we need to be awake, we're asleep. We don't want to do anything. We even come to church and fall asleep. We are to be wide awake. That's why Paul says to the Romans, in Romans 13:11, he says, it is time to awake out of sleep. The night is far spent. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church. He's writing to the people that are being taken to the Colosseums. They're being fed to the lions. They're putting them on the stake. They're burning them alive. And yet he's saying the church is asleep. The night is far spent, beloved. And this is what the apostles are telling us. This is what the Old Testament prophets were telling us. This is what the Lord is telling us. It's time to wake up. It's time to go out and do the work that God has called us to do. The night is far spent. Before long, here comes the Lord. You will not be able to work anymore. All you can say is, "But Lord, I sang real loud. I sounded real good. I and all of that is so great." But there's a time for everything, beloved. When you're here, rejoice. When you're here, give me an amen once in a while. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Let's hear something from the people of God. But he tells you also, prepare for war. In other words, this is a time of trouble. And assemble yourselves. Cause the mighty ones to come on down. It's time to go. It's time to do. It's time to work. And this is what we see here, what Caleb is doing. But you know, one of the things that I know about life is that as you get older, you tend to get slower. And I can testify to that. Now that I'm retired, I love to get up in the morning. I get up early at 7:30. And I make my coffee and I like to watch the news. Oh, and I don't want to do nothing else. But you know, along with retiring and getting older and getting slower, which comes natural to all of us, we also pick up weight. And that slows you down. But along with all the weight, all the things of our life, all the fat foods that we had been eating all this life, all of a sudden it begins to clog your veins. And then here comes the high cholesterol. And then here comes high blood pressure. And then here comes that pesky diabetes. And it just slows you down. But even if these people weren't getting it, they still got a stiff neck. That's what the Lord called. And you got a stiff neck. That's another word for rebellious. That's another word for disobedience. They got a stiff neck. The same way we get high blood pressure, we begin to slow down. But let me tell you something that is more serious than that. Besides slowing down, besides going to sleep, besides not doing the things we used to do, we provoke the Lord. And that's what he's telling them here. How many times I have done so many things. I did miracles and you saw my miracles and you still provoke me. You don't want to do the things that I tell you to do. And this is not only that, but he also accuses them. And this is something that Caleb says later on, 45 years later. He says that they melted the heart of the people with fear. When they hear they're too big, they're too strong, they're eating the inhabitants, we look like grasshoppers, you wind up making everybody else fear. And that's why, what do you have? You got people that were, all they did was cry all night long. Oh, I wish we were still back in Egypt. Yeah, right. And be slaves. God had already saved them, had already given them liberty. And they're thinking about the leeks, the garlic, and all the other things. But the last thing that it also does, it gives you a grasshopper mentality. And this is the way many times Christians begin to think. We're just a few. We're too little. Nobody will listen to us. You know, why should they pay attention to a gospel tract? I'm just one. There's nothing I can do. In other words, a lot of Christians would much rather be like the grasshopper, not making any noise. When you see the danger coming, they rather just stay real quiet. They don't want to hop around. They don't want to jump. They don't want to make any noise. They're hoping that the enemy will just pass by, but the enemy doesn't. The devil doesn't pass you up. The devil is just looking around, see whom he can devour, the Bible says. And he's devoured a lot of families. He devours marriages. He devours our children. They wind up going, leaving, forsaking the assembly. And this is the type of mentality that we should not have. Not a grasshopper mentality, but this is what happens. We ought not to be faint-hearted. God did not give us the spirit of fear. He gave us the spirit we can overcome. We are overcomers. We can take them. We have the spirit of Caleb, but we're asleep. But you know, my friend, what we need here is we need the spirit of Caleb. We need to be able to stand up. We have the songs. Stand up for Jesus. But yet, when it comes to really doing the work, we don't want to do it. We'd rather just be like the other 10 who didn't do anything. We'd rather just be real quiet. We'd rather not make any noise. And if you say amen, you say it very slow. You don't want nobody to hear it. Encourage the preacher. Amen. Once in a while, say amen, brother. That's good preaching, brother. That's what we want to hear. We need to also look at what Caleb was saying. I'm back at Numbers 13. Let me read to you verse 30 where I had been reading at the beginning. And Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once." Amen. You know, I like that. Let us go up at once. It used to be, and it's a shame that I'm speaking of the past, but it used to be when I first got saved, we were always, let's go up. Let's go do it. Let's go give some gospel tracts. I remember one time I picked up a group, and there's some ladies here in this church that were not married at that time, and me and my wife and several other couples. We went to my hometown. I said, let's go to my hometown. I need to go and evangelize my friends and neighbors that I was raised born and raised with. So we went to my hometown, Beeville. And we were singing all the way to Beeville, 90 miles, and we sang all the way back. And we went out there and we gave gospel tracts. We went door to door. We'd knock on their doors and they'd come out and say, let me give you this. Before long, they had the priest out there wanting to see, who are you? What are you doing in this town? Where are you all from? They were amazed. We were waking them up. Amen. And what's happened to us? It's a shame that all I can say, I used to. We used to do those things. But the time has taken its toll. We have fallen asleep. And the ladies that are here that were with us, they know which ones they are. I don't want to mention their names. Nevertheless, we all used to be a ball of fire. But somehow it just smoke. Now it's just smoke. But you know, the thing is, this is the kind of mentality that I like. This is the kind of spirit that I like to see. This is the kind of spirit that I'd like to have again. I like to be able to be like Caleb and say, come on, let us go and do it now. Let's overtake them because we can. We can overcome them. This is the kind of spirit. He's not waiting for a committee to tell him, okay, it's time to go. He's not waiting for approval from the church. He says, let's go and do it. This guy, you can't even say, well, they had already gone through basic training. They were well trained in the art of fighting. These guys had been slaves all their lives. All they knew how to do is put a brick. But now it's time to go and fight. And they're ready to go, but let me tell you, Caleb is not going because he feels he's now real strong and he's now very skilled in fighting. He's going in the power of God. Amen. That's what he wants to go. That's why he's saying, I will go, but let me tell you, he's putting this very plainly. There is a time, this is a time of urgency. There's no time to wait. And this is what I see here. It is time to wake up from a sleep. The night is for spin. That's what he's saying. That's what they're all saying. It's just like he says in Joel. I didn't read that far. But in verse 14 he says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. He says, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Last week, Charlie stopped me up here. I think it was Sunday. And he said, brother, I want you to talk to my mama. She's very sick right now. Let me find out, as soon as she gets well, brother, I want you to talk to her. He had already talked to her. He had already witnessed to her. But now he just wanted me, come on over, brother. I want you to talk to her. And yesterday he called me. He said, brother, my mom just died. But he had witnessed to her. He had already told her. All you can do now is just pray and hope that she accepted Jesus when Charlie talked to her. The thing is, there's a lot of people that nobody's reaching. And that's why the Lord says here in Joel, he says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. In the last days, that's where they're at. And we're not reaching them. We're not going. We're just staying at home. Because it's more comfortable to be at home, to be in the air condition, just watching television. Gasoline is too expensive. I don't want to spend extra money. That's why it's extremely important, because you don't know when they'll be leaving. A lot of my friends, my old-time friends that I work with, a lot of them have already passed away. Some of the people that I went and talked to in Beeville, in my hometown, some of them are dead already. I went door to door in all my whole neighborhood. I talked to all my relatives, all my friends. I wanted to talk to them about the Lord a long time ago. Some of them are not here no more. They're all dead. The thing is that there's a lot of people that need to make decisions. That's what God says. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. They haven't made up their mind. No preacher has come to tell them anything. And yet we have here Caleb who says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. You know, Caleb was not bragging on his abilities. He was not trusting in his own strength. Caleb was simply taking God at his word. That's what we have to do. Caleb was trusting the Lord. Caleb knew that this already was a land flowing with milk and honey, not only because he saw it, but he had already been told by God. He had already been told, I will give it to you. All they had to do was just go over. It wasn't that they were going to overcome. God had already overcome. Just like with us, God has already overcome the world. Be of good cheer. He has already paid for our sins. Nevertheless, Caleb believed God and he took him at his word. But you know, my friend, we also need that spirit of boldness. Caleb was very bold. But I see in the scriptures, the apostles were bold. I see that Paul was also very bold. But yet, in their boldness, when you read Acts 4, when you see that the apostles were preaching and nothing but boldness was coming out, they go on and they say, he says that they pray that God would give them the boldness. He says, pray for us that God would give us that boldness. The apostle Paul, we all know he was bold. And yet he says in Ephesians 6, he says, pray that I may open my mouth boldly.
Amen.
Even though they were bold, we still need the boldness of God. We still need the prayers of the saints. We still need to pray for the saints that they would be bold. You need to pray for the pastors. You need to pray for all the believers here that go out. I know some of you can't. There's no problem. You do a lot already in many other ways. But I'm talking about those that can go and won't go. The thing is that when we go, we don't go in our power. We go in the power of God.
Amen.
We go just like Caleb. Caleb had faith in God's holy word. It wasn't until you get to Joshua and you get to Joshua 14 where you hear Caleb again. Now he's 85 years old. He says, I was 40 at that time. That was 45 years ago. Now I'm 85. And this guy is saying, go ahead. We already wandered for 40 years because of the 10 that brought a bad report. I had to suffer with those people. Nevertheless, God was very stern. He said, because of that decision, because of what you said, because of you bringing an evil report, you will not go in. You will die in the desert. You will not enter into my rest. But Caleb made it, and so did Joshua. And now, here's 45 years later, he says, you know what? I want that mountain.
Yeah. Amen.
I want that mountain. I'm 85 years old, but I'm still strong. I can still go. I can still do. I still have the same strength. And you know, when I read that, I say, you know what? I'm 65. I still got 20 more years to go. I can't quit. You know, even as much as I like to, man, I like to just slow down, go to sleep, and just, you know, live in the past. Talk about how fast I used to be, because the older I get, the faster I used to be. But the thing is, we can't live in the past. We have to live in the present. And that's what the Lord expects us. You're 85, no problem. God wants you to go. This guy was old. He was 85, and yet he wasn't asking, give me the little valley. Give me the place where it's all even. He said, no, give me that mountain. It's going to be hard. It's uphill. Just like I used to always tell my girls, I went to school, I walked to school 5 miles, uphill both ways. But now the thing is, he says, give me that mountain, I'll take it. I'll take it in the power of God. Let me tell you something, Caleb never got soft. We shouldn't either. I shouldn't have to be saying what happened to me 25 years ago or 28 years ago. We used to do this. It ought to be now. This is what I did yesterday. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm going to stay strong for the Lord until He takes me home. He already has prepared a place for me. He already has a mansion for me. I'm going to walk in the streets of gold. Who cares about this world? We're just passing through. We're just pilgrims in this world. We have a job to do. Israel didn't do it. The church is supposed to do it. But the devil is real good. He has put a lot of people to sleep. And the Bible confirms it. That's why it says it is high time to wake.
Yes. Amen.
Out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And you know, 29 years ago when I got saved, I'm more near now. Nevertheless, we can't be quitting. But let me just read to you the last thing on Joshua chapter 14, verse 12. I'm going to read that. This is what Caleb is saying 45 years later at the age of 85. He says, "Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." He wasn't doubting. He says, if the Lord is with me, and the Lord would be with him. The Lord had already said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Fear not," he told them over and over and over. So he knew that the Lord would be with them. They would be able to do it. It's a sure thing. All I need is just give it to me. Tell me it's mine, and I'll go and get it. And that was his inheritance. That's what he got. And you know, I just want to tell you that if you're here this morning, I've been speaking mostly to Christians. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you don't know where you'd go if you would die tonight, then it's high time for you to wake up too. You need to wake up and realize that without Jesus, you can't make it. It's his righteousness that will take you to heaven. He gives it to you when you accept him as your Lord and Savior. He cleanses you of all your sins. You'll be able to go to heaven perfect, blameless, without spot. Not because you were good or you became good. It's because God did it all for you. He's the one that overcame. And when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, he gives you that. He gives you eternal life. He cleanses you from your sin. And that's why you would become an overcomer. We are well able to overcome. That's what Caleb was saying. And that's what I'm telling you this morning. You can overcome. Even right there where you're sitting. Just say, "Lord," and you have to be sincere. God knows your heart. You can't fool him with your words. You can't tell him one thing and expect to fool him. It has to be with a sincere heart. That's why he says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with thy heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. It has to be with the heart. You have to believe with your heart. Just like when I got saved, I believe with all my heart. And you can too. And he says, if you knew who it was that is asking, that's talking to you, and if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked me and I would have given it to you. The Lord will give you salvation. If you understand that, first of all, Jesus Christ is God, he died in your place, he paid for all your sins, and all you have to do is say, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Come into my heart, save my soul. I want to be your child." He'll save you even where you're sitting right now. We're going to end it and we're going to sing a song. We're going to stand up and sing song 249 or 8, whichever one it is. The one we sing all the time. The altar is open. You want to come and do some business with the Lord? Come over.